Good morning. It's great to see you on this Lord's Day morning. And we're going to be talking today about an extra Lord's Day. Of course, we know that God is outside of time, but we are in time and we measure time by minutes and hours and days and years. And we have a calendar system and we know that this is the first day of 2017. And 2017 is a little bit different from most years in that it starts on a Sunday and ends on a Sunday. And so you have 53 Sundays in 2017. And so in that sense, you have an extra Sunday this year. I realize that we go through each week and we meet every 7 days regardless of what year it is. But if you will for a moment consider the idea that you have an extra Lord's Day, how do you think about that? Do you think that is a privilege? Is that something that thrills your soul? When you think about the Lord's Day, is it something you look forward to? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the previous verse to that, verse 9, he says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle John, when he writes the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is exiled all alone on an isle, on an island of Patmos. So he's out there on this rocky island and he's all alone, he's exiled, but he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You think about the Apostle John's life. Being there on the Lord's Day, and he's all alone, unable to be with his brethren. What must that have been like for the Apostle John? He could reminisce of Lord's days in the past, bygone Lord's days, times when he had come together with his brethren and remember the Lord's death. In fact, the Apostle John was there on the very first Lord's Day, the birthday of the church, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost Day, following the resurrection of our Lord. And he was with the apostles and with the brethren on several occasions, like in Acts 2, verse 42, where it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so he gathered with the brethren on several occasions, like the one we find, though John wasn't there, in Acts 20, where Paul meets with those at Troas, and they were called together for that purpose. They were gathered together. That's when the disciples came together to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord's death. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, that when we do that, as we just did, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. I guess the thing that's different about the Apostle John from us is that when John took the Lord's Supper, when he took that fruit of the vine, and when he took that unleavened bread, we took that unleavened bread, he had actually seen the body of our Lord, had he not? 1 John 1, verse 1, he says, these things we've seen with our eyes, we've heard with our ears, our hands have handled of the word of life. He was an eyewitness to that. And when he took of that fruit of the vine and he drank it, he saw that blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross. You remember Jesus said to John that his mother, Mary, would be taken care of by him. Behold your mother, he says to John, when he's hanging there on the cross. And of course, he would remember the reason that it was the first day of the week, because John was there on the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene early in the first day of the week when she came to the sepulcher, came to the tomb. Jesus had been raised from the dead. She thought he was a gardener. But she goes, as soon as she finds out that the tomb's empty, she goes and tells the apostles. And Peter and John run. You remember that John the apostle outruns Peter. And he's first to that empty tomb. He certainly would remember that, wouldn't he? In John 21 through 10. He would remember how that evening, John 20 verse 19, 11 of the 12, we're gathered together and all of a sudden Jesus appears to them and he, you know, fellowships with them. And so they see his resurrected body. And then later in verse 26, this time with Thomas with them. On the eighth day, again the first day of the next week, he assembled with them. What must he have missed, not being able to be with his brethren on the Lord's day in Revelation 1, verse 10? He certainly looked back at bygone Lord's days with fondness. And if he could have, he would have been with his brethren. He would want to be there to hear the preaching of God's word. He would want to be there to sing songs and to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19. He would want to hear what's going on in his brethren's lives and whether they're struggling with something, if they have sin to confess, and to pray to God for that person, whatever they're going through, and to express his desires and his thoughts and his struggles, and to pray to God. And he'd want to be able to give of his means on that first. But he is exiled in Patmos. Now, I wonder if we have the same attitude John has about the Lord's Day. I wonder if we really want an extra Lord's Day. Do we want any extra? Do we have the attitude as people that call themselves Christians that we want to know, tell me just what I need to do to get by? What does the Lord expect of me? I want to get, you know, I want to get a C. I want to get maybe a D+, you know, be able to pass. But I don't want to do anything extra. I don't want to do extra credit. I don't want to do, you know, I know that's a crude way of looking at our Christian life, but what I'm saying is it is easy for us to say, what is the bare minimum that I need to do in order to be a Christian? And if you have that attitude, that entire attitude is the wrong attitude. Now, we take attendance here, and on Sunday morning we have maybe 160. On Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights, we have maybe 100, 110. Now, I know that there are several people that can't drive when it gets dark. There are people that have work obligations, and that's part of the reason we do the Sunday evening service. So if one can't meet the one, they can meet the other. There are various things that people can't get out of. But I would dare say that there are about 40 of us sitting here in these pews this morning that will not come back on Wednesday night or Sunday night because we choose to. And I want to ask the question, do we want any extra of the Lord? You see, is God's desire for me to just ask, what can I just get by with? Or does God want a relationship with me where he wants me to be one that desires to worship him and to communicate with him and to be among his people? See, it's not simply about whether you come back for Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's a heart problem. It's the issue of our hearts. And so am I somebody that approaches worship the way God wants me to become closer to him, to want an encounter and experience the joys and blessings of being with him and with his people? Or am I somebody that says, oh, I've got to go to church again? I want you to turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Now, Malachi is a book that is really interesting in that you can kind of divide the book up into sections or discussions based on these charge questions. The very first one is found in verse 2, where God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And they say, wherein have you loved us? They basically say, Lord, how have you loved us? And then we have several others that are mentioned here. Verse 6, a son honors his father. And so if I'm a father, where's my honor? And they say, you know, you've despised my name. And they say, how? Wherein have we despised your name? Or chapter 2, verse 13, there were wives, divorced wives, that were covering the altar with tears. And the Lord says to them that you don't regard the offering anymore. I won't receive any of your offerings. I won't receive goodwill at your hand. And you say, why? And they say, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken your covenant with her. And then Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And you say, how? How have we wearied the Lord? So you see, Malachi is approaching a group of people that are very argumentative. And it's characterizing them in an argumentative tone. And I want to look at just the first two of these in the book of Malachi, because I think they apply and really live to us. Even though we're talking about a book, the book of Malachi, that is over 2,000 years old, I think it's something that really lives, an application for us today. So read with me Malachi 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? How have you loved us? When you think about God's love, as a Christian, you should never, and I should never, think that or question that God has loved me, or doubt that God loves me. God has placed me in this world. He's given me food, rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, Acts 14, 17. He's placed me in a wonderful country where I have freedoms. He's given me a whole bunch of blessings in the church, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His own Son for me. And so why should I ever think, well, God doesn't love me? And yet, that's the way that His people were questioning then, and it's sometimes possible for us to act that way. Maybe we don't recognize the tremendous love God has for us. And then verse 6, as I mentioned, a son honors his father and a servant his master. That's the natural way. You know, a son is to respect his father, and a servant obeys and respects his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. And then he particularly talks to the priests. Now, that was a special class in the Old Testament. But 1 Peter 2 says that all of us as Christians are priests now under the New Testament. Notice what he says to the priests. He says, you despise my name. So how did these priests despise his name? Were these priests in Malachi's day just cursing the heavens? Were they looking up to God and say, you know, cursing him and saying with their mouths words of contempt for their father? No, they didn't do that. It wasn't so much that. It was in their behavior. Because verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. Moldy bread. We'll give this moldy bread to God. Nobody else wants it. And you have you say the Lord, table of the Lord is contemptible, not with their mouth, but with their actions. You offer the blind for the sacrifice. Is it not evil? You offer the lame and the sick. Is it not evil? Instead of giving God their best and an actual sacrifice, they're giving God the leftovers. There are people that act like that today. Whatever I have left over of my time or my money or my energy, God can have that. But I'm going to spend all of that on me as much as I want. And God's not going to accept that, is basically what's being said. And so he goes on to say here, give it to your governor. Will he be pleased? You know, if what you're giving to me you think I'm going to accept, then give it to your ruler. See if he will accept it. And so verse 12 is another indication then. It says that they had profaned it, saying that the Lord, table of the Lord is polluted, and its meat is contemptible. And notice verse 13. Behold, they said, what a weariness is it. Is that my attitude about worship? Oh, it's so weary. It grates on my nerves. It takes so much time. I'm just worn out by it. You know, I've been approached by people in the back and said, you were 2 minutes over. Now, I've certainly heard preachers that have spoken when they had nothing else to say. And I certainly don't want to develop that talent. I know sometimes I do that. But at the same time, should I be just looking at my watch thinking, okay, we've got to make sure that we fit this worship into this 2 minute, you know, it can't go over a minute, because if it does, is that the way that God wants us to approach worship? I would rather make my point and have the Lord actually say something to his people and be a minute or two over than to not make it and to say we've got to meet their timetable. And so, whether it comes to singing songs, where it comes to praying, where is our heart in all of these things? Now, you think about the way that God has treated us. Has God been somebody that has just said, I'm just going to give you just enough to get by? Is that God's attitude towards us? In your dealings with God throughout your life, or in your reading of the nature of God throughout human history, is that the way that God, the psalmist David, wrote in Psalm 23, that beautiful passage about how the Lord is my shepherd. And he says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, verse 5. And then notice this, my cup runneth over. Oh, so you mean God doesn't just give you just enough to fill the bottom? Just enough to maybe quench your palate a little bit? No, he overflows it. In John 1, verse 14, Jesus came to earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16 says, and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. That means a superabundance of grace. You can look at it and saying the grace of the Old Testament is exchanged for the grace of the New Testament, grace instead of grace, in the sense as he goes on to say in verse 17, the very next verse, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, there is grace in that Old Testament law. God could have just wiped man off the planet, said, I'm not going to deal with you. But the very fact that he reveals to Israel how to deal with him through tabernacle worship in the Old Testament and the Mosaic law, the fact that he did that and that he was willing to bear with those people shows his wonderful grace. But the ultimate show of his grace is seen in Jesus Christ. Everything else was leading up to that. And Jesus gave his own life for us. We have grace for grace. Superabundance of grace. If you look in your Bibles in the book of Romans, the whole scheme of human redemption is God giving us not just enough to get by, but over and above what we need. Romans 5:15, the offense that was done through Adam and his influence to other people. Now, we don't bear the iniquity of our fathers. Ezekiel 18:20, my father doesn't bear the iniquity of his father, and we could trace that all the way back to Adam. But I'm not saying that what Adam did does not influence other people. Certainly it has. But everybody has transgressed God's law. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short. Romans 5:15 says, but the offenses, though they were that bad, the free gift is not like that. It's different. For though the offense of one, through the offense of one, many followed and many became dead, much more, notice the word more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is why one man, Jesus Christ, notice this, has abounded to many. Drop down to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That was part of the reason God gave that Old Testament law, was to highlight man's need for salvation. But as much as sin abounded under the old law, and throughout human history, notice this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, God doesn't just give us grace just to barely meet, but over and above. And so you have God giving over and above. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6? And after all of them were fed, do you remember that there were some leftovers? Some fragments that were taken up? Do you remember how many baskets? 12 baskets full. When Jesus fed those people, he didn't feed them just enough where there would be no leftovers. No, he had enough where there were plenty of leftovers, and he wanted to save them. So gather them up. And that word in John 6, verse 13, when they gathered up them, those that remained over and above, that same word is found in what God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58 has this same word in the original, where Paul says that, brethren, we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, notice this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So where do I get this idea that I ought to do more for Christ today than I did yesterday, more this year than I did last year? Is that just something that preachers make up to guilt trip people? The Bible teaches we are to abound. So I want you to think, I'm not here this morning to just say, hey, you need to make sure you come to this service. That's part of it. I'm talking about, where is your heart? Is your heart in a position where you say, I want to be closer to you, God, this year? And I'm going to evidence that by my fruits, and I'm going to come to a service where I habitually have been neglecting. Or I'm going to do something this year that I haven't in the past. I'm going to choose to abound in the work of the Lord. And in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And you know, the branches that bear forth fruit You know, we talked about the ones that don't, they're cast away. But the ones that bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes so that they might bear more fruit. And so you have this idea of bearing more and more, of becoming more and more of what God wants you to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, we find that Jesus died for us, and that love compels us. What I do as a Christian is not just because I get just excited, just build up excitement. And it shouldn't just be merely out of pure obligation, though we do have an obligation to God, but it ought to be driven by love. If I love God, why would I choose to do something secularly, something other than coming to be with God and worship Him and His people? Why would I do that? If my heart is in the right place, I certainly would make the choice, the better part, to come and to listen to God like Mary chose. And so I know that we're busy. We all say that we're busy. But you know, people in Bible times were busy. They couldn't just put something into the microwave that was ready in 30 seconds to eat. They had to take time. And yet they still spent time with the Lord. And so I want us to consider our thoughts and our hearts when it comes to how we approach worship to God, even when we're here. Are we just kind of marking time? Are we just going through the road actions? Or is it a deep, meaningful experience? You know, you get out of it what you put in it. And so if I make no preparation for worship, and I come in here, and I'm miserable the whole time, and I'm looking at my watch, and I want to go, and I want to make sure that I don't run, that we don't run a minute over, and if we do, I'm upset, I'm looking at the wrong things. My heart is not in the right place. And so I ought to be somebody that is abounding. In 2 Corinthians, he says that in verse 5. He says that the love of Christ compels us. We don't look at things according to the flesh anymore. Paul used to look at Jesus according to the flesh, but not anymore. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You want to talk about newness? And that's what people love about the New Year's? That's the wonderful thing about a Christian, is you can be new. Completely new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Later on in chapter 8, you have those people in Macedonia that were beggars. They were in poverty, and yet they gave well beyond their ability. And he commends them to Corinth, and then he says in chapter 9, he that gives much, you know, he that sows much will take in much, and he that sows sparingly will take in. So just think about your heart and your actions. And here you have in 2017 an extra Lord's Day. What are you going to do with it? Will we see you tonight if you have the option? Again, I'm not talking about people that have obligations they cannot get out of. But I'm saying if you make the choice to not be among God's people, where is your heart? And is your heart going to be one that says, I'm going to make Jesus a bigger part of my life this year than I did in years past, than I did in the, you know, yesterday or the year before? John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says about his relationships to Christ, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Is that your attitude this year? Maybe you've not become a Christian. Listen, I'm not telling you this morning that it's going to be an easy thing. I'm not telling you that becoming a Christian is going to be something that will take none of your time and won't be a commitment at all. It will be. And in fact, as you grow as a Christian, it's going to consume more and more of your life. You know, the longer you live, the more you realize that the things we think about in this life that are so important aren't really that important. And for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the more we think about, Philippians 1:21, the longer we live. And so if you're not a new creature in Christ, we'd invite you to do that this morning. What better way to start a new year than to be baptized in Christ, a new creature? And so come in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. God will add you to His church, wash away your sins, make you a new creature in His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done those first things and you have not had the attitude where, Lord, I want to abound in your service. I want you to be more of me. Maybe you've been, as we all are tempted to do sometimes, more focused on other things and more concerned about and thought the whole Christianity thing and the whole worship thing is just such a weariness. Why not get your heart right? Maybe you have a sin of a public nature and you need help from the Lord, and help with your fellow saints praying for you, we're here to help you. Whatever your need is, we want Jesus to be a bigger part of our lives in 2017. And so why not come while together we stand and while we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near, prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost.
We invite you to come back tonight if you have the opportunity. We're going to be looking at temptation. And that is something whenever we set our minds to follow Christ and to do what he wants us to do, mark it down that the devil will try to get us off that track and to tempt us. And so come back tonight. We're going to be looking at that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 5:45. We have a class for the little ones, and so bring them. And remember, Wednesday nights we have classes at 7, and then Tuesday morning we have a class for the prime timers at 10 in the morning. So come anytime that you can and learn more about God and his word and learn to love him more.